Well, as I said, this morning we'll begin a 7-week series going through the book of Revelation. And so it's not going to be a, you know, verse-by-verse exposition or anything like that, but we'll be looking at the main message, the theological themes of the book. And so I know that when we talk about Revelation, our minds all go somewhere. It probably depends on our experiences, what we've encountered in the past. And it's a difficult book, and because of that, there's this mixture of misunderstandings, maybe the desire to even ignore it. But that's unfortunate, because Revelation has some really urgent messages that the church, but also we as Christians, our church, need to hear in our day. And so I just want to start with my heart in the study is not to come, you know, swinging my opinions, telling you what I think about it, but hopefully from a place of humility, because I don't understand everything about the book. I don't have all the answers, but I don't want to just avoid it because of that. That'd be, you know, actually prideful, and it'd be to miss out on the treasures that we find in Revelation. So my hope is that we'd recover some of these truths that are often missed. And I've wanted to do this series for a long time. In the last several years, I think questions from this book have become quite relevant. How do I resist evil? What does it look like to live as a Christian in a tumultuous world? Can I really be confident that God is in control when I look out and see the world really looks like this? Revelation was written to believers in the first century who were dealing with similar questions as those, which means it has great relevance for us in the same way today. So I've titled the series, A Call to Remain Faithful as We Wait. That as we live out this age of what's called the already but not yet, right? Christ has come, he's lived, he's died, he's risen. He's one day coming again, already but not yet. As we live out this meantime, this middle, how do we live? Well, it's going to tell us we're called to live faithfully to pursue God and resist evil. So today I will introduce our approach to the book and why it's relevant for our lives. It'll be a little different of a sermon. We'll get into the text towards the end, but we're going to talk about how we approach the book, then we'll look at some principles for understanding, and then finally we use Revelation 1 as like this test case for trying to apply what we've talked about. So as I said, I wrote a summary sentence, and these are my words, but I feel like it accurately reflects the truth of Revelation, and I want to just read it together each week to kind of keep us grounded on what the main message is of the book. So we'll get it up on the screen, and then you also, it's like in your bulletins, it's everywhere, the journals. So let's read this together, and hopefully that we can kind of over time come back to the main message. So here we go. God is sovereign. Christ is resurrected and reigning. The Spirit is at work, and the triune God has accomplished salvation. Therefore, persevere in your faith in the midst of evil and suffering. Take comfort in the coming defeat and judgment of sin and Satan, and wait expectantly to enter your eternal dwelling with God. Thanks. You'll notice how I squeezed like 8 sentences into 2 sentences. But so if you look at your journal, there's an outline where we'll cover one of those phrases each week. So just kind of give you a heads up of where we're going. So, okay, first section, how do we approach Revelation? So G.K. Beale said this about the book of Revelation. He said, one of the great tragedies in the church in our day is how Revelation has been so narrowly and incorrectly interpreted with an obsessive focus on the future end time, with the result that we've missed the fact that it contains many profound truths and encouragements concerning Christian life and discipleship. So if I asked you what's the first word that comes to your mind when you think of Revelation, it probably wouldn't be encouragement. That's probably not what we often think of. There's a lot of reasons, a couple main ones, why this is the case. And it has to do with a spectrum that many of us fall on that causes us to misread the book. So on one end is what Tom Schreiner has called newspaper eschatology. So eschatology is just a big word that means study of the last things or the end times. So newspaper end times reading of Revelation. That would be not to read the current cultural moment by the Bible, but to read the Bible by what's going on in the culture, specifically Revelation. But the problem is that's not how we're meant to read the Bible. We don't read it in terms of first what's going on out here. So what happens if we take this approach is we quickly can get into speculation, or as Schreiner means, we scan our newspaper and then figure out what Revelation is saying. Such as like gas prices are high, crime is up, you know, there's a lot of evil in our day. We say, I don't like the direction things are going, the end must be near. Well, we need to make sure we interpret Revelation on its own terms and not on the terms of our cultural moment. Okay, then the opposite end of the spectrum is what I'm gonna call frustrated indifference. You become annoyed with the constant predictions of the book. You don't wanna deal with the confusion, and so you decide, you know what, I'm just gonna ignore Revelation. For all practical purposes, my Bible has 65 books, right? And so I'll just admit that's where I've been for at chunks of my life. Just gonna ignore it. It's not worth the hassle of trying to figure out what it means. But that's obviously not right. You know, Scripture is meant to draw us near to the Lord and give us instruction. So Revelation is no different in the goal. So therefore, knowing that is kind of the extremes, I'm going to propose a different approach, and that is that Revelation matters immensely for our lives right now. It's not a book about it's not first a book about a bunch of far-off stuff that may or may not happen in our lives. It's not a book that we can ignore because it's difficult. It's a book that we desperately need in order to obey and follow Christ in the meantime as we wait. So we'll see that, as I said, when we get to Revelation 1, but first I want to mention Revelation 13 to prove this point. It's an incredible chapter. The beast comes out of the sea, has authority from God to cause suffering on the saints. It's going to be worshipped by the earth dwellers, that is, those who are not believers. You say, like, that's a lot going on. What does that all mean? And we'll get there. But for our purposes today, hear what is sandwiched in the middle of all of that in verse 10. It says, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. That's it. That idea is repeated so many times in different ways throughout the book. The world is raging, evil institutions and people are against God, unbelievers are worshiping and giving their lives over to evil. What are we to think and do? Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. That then is the approach we want to read Revelation by. We want to focus not on just how it's all going to shake out. We want to see how we are to live in the meantime because of this truth. We want to hear the call to endure and have faith in God in the meantime. You see, the tragedy of not reading Revelation in this way, if we're focused only on a futurist perspective, is we miss out on all this instruction of how to live now. Sure, there are things that are in the future that are talked about that we'll see. The final judgment, the return of Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. But it's more than that. It's a call to live differently in the present. It's like Tom Schreiner says. He says the book of Revelation, it's not first a prophecy chart about the future, but it's a call to be a disciple of Jesus. And this comes to roost pretty quickly in how we think about the book. It means if Revelation leads us to panic, or what I'll call a Chicken Little theology, we're missing the main point. You remember Chicken Little, the story, right? The sky is falling, the sky is falling. It can be tempting to read Revelation in that way, especially if the focus is how it's all gonna shake out in the end and get worse. But that's not the thrust of the book. The thrust is a call for endurance now in the meantime. And make sure, this is so important to understand, make sure we understand this. That's not an empty call. We're not like the violinists on the Titanic, where we say, you know, just keep playing, pretend everything is fine, even though it's all going down. No, that's not what our calling is. That's not who we are. We have the promise in the book that because God is sovereign, because Christ is resurrected and reigning, the Spirit is at work, and he has accomplished salvation for us, that his people will conquer in the end and will be with him forever. That's the juice for our ability to be faithful and wait in the meantime. Which means as we read Revelation, we don't have to panic. Yes, we want to have a sober spirit about the evil in our world. It's hard not to feel like Chicken Little a little bit when you turn on the news these days. Want to be, you know, cognizant of that. But believers, we've always felt at a loss in this world that's not our home. This world has always been filled with evil since the fall. Revelation tells us, okay, but don't let that lead you to panic. Instead, take comfort that God is in control and remain faithful until the day where he rights all wrongs. So this is how we'll see the message, call to remain faithful as we wait. We'll see a lot of talk about what's happened, God's nature, Christ's coming, the salvation. We'll see a description of what's gonna happen, his return, his judgment, our eternal home. But we'll see even more of what's in the middle. What do we do in the in-between? What do we do in the meantime as we wait? You can think of it this way, that Revelation sits in the tension between Christ's first and second coming and gives us a call to live differently now because of what has happened and what will happen. So let me sum up this first section on our approach. My prayer is that God would achieve these goals in our hearts. First, that we would see the relevance of Revelation in our day and in our lives. I've become more convinced, the more I read this book, that it has incredible messages and points that we need to hear today, but we often miss it because we approach it wrongly. It's not first about how it will shake out, but about how our lives should look different now. Second, that we'd bring more light than heat to the book. So maybe familiar with that phrase, like bring light versus bring heat. We want to illuminate what's going on, not bring like anger and division. If you're excited about Revelation because, you know, you're hoping I'll bring up a bulletin board and chart timelines and tell you who all these figures are or anything like that, sorry, you're going to be disappointed. But I hope that makes the point that that's not the main point. The main point is to be faithful and persevere, and that's what we need to hear. Third, let us be encouraged as a result to press nearer to Christ. Let us be more determined to follow him now as we wait for eternity. That we'd be filled with worship. We say, this is our God. He has saved me. Okay, this is where I'm going. That we'd be filled with resiliency to say, okay, I'm choosing to follow Christ. I'm not going to give in to the evils that are swirling all around me. And that we would then be filled with hope, saying, okay, I'm not going to get bogged down in despair. I easily could, but I'm not going to. But I'm going to take hope instead in what's to come, the end that I know. Let that be our approach to this book. Second, how do we interpret Revelation? Some principles here on how we read this as a book of the Bible. I would just say here, I'd encourage you, 7-week series, to read Revelation as we go through. Your grasp and your understanding of what I'm talking about, places you agree, places you disagree, will be exponentially greater. So if there are 7 weeks, that'd be roughly 3 chapters a week. Or you could even read it through once every week. It takes a little over an hour to read Revelation, and I know I can spare an hour every week that's used on useless stuff. Sometimes, and I, just as a brief word on Bible reading, something I'm kind of trying to teach myself as well. Sometimes we think of Bible reading only as this formal thing, right? Like, I got to get my coffee, sit down at my place and read in the morning. And that's great, that's part of it. But you can read the Bible like any other book. You can take it to bed with you and read with the lamp before bed. You can read it in the recliner until you fall asleep. Like, that's okay. You can read the Bible that way. Do that with Revelation. Read it in a lighter setting. Read it like a book and see what the Lord would teach you over these weeks. Okay, what principles do we need? First, Revelation is a highly symbolic book using a lot of figurative language. Now, there's disagreement on how much is symbolic, and it depends kind of in some ways how you piece the book together and how you understand it, but I see much of it as symbolic, that having to do with the nature of visions in the Old Testament, and you imagine John like getting these visions and, you know, trying to record them. Symbolism is used as a literary technique to communicate a truth, like there's a truth behind the symbol that then teaches us how we should live differently, how we should think. I share that because I think it takes some of the pressure off of how we read Revelation. We don't have to sit here and debate, okay, these 10 horns, like what does each one mean or represent? We simply say, okay, what is this symbol representing? And then how should I respond differently? So for instance, we read in the second seal judgment of a red horse with its rider coming to earth to wage destruction and slay people. You spend a long time figuring out what that means. Why the color? Why is it the second one? But I think it's just using a symbolic language to show that this age will be full of war, conflict, and murder as we wait for the next world. Okay, so second, Revelation is structured in a cyclical manner. We've talked already about the danger of reading Revelation only as like a future-focused perspective. What that does is create a scenario where we say, okay, is it happening? Is it happening? No, not yet? Okay, cool. We'll wait till it does. Well, understanding the book, much of the book is cyclical, helps that. Rather than describing just a strictly chronological order, Revelation describes many of the same events that are occurring throughout the history of the age. Remember this in-between, this already but not yet. Talk more about that in future weeks, but my understanding is that much of the book is describing what's going on in this in-between as we wait between Christ's resurrection and ascension and his second coming. So that interpretation allows us to come back to the main question. We say, okay, how do I remain faithful in the meantime? And then finally, the third principle here is we need to read Revelation understanding all of the Old Testament connections. I don't know, you know, this has been counted by someone who has said that Revelation has more Old Testament citations and allusions than the rest of the New Testament combined. That's pretty crazy. As Brian Tabb said, we need to see Revelation for what it is, that it's the capstone to the biblical canon, to our Bibles. It builds on the Old Testament to show how Christ has fulfilled and is fulfilling all promises, and it looks forward to yet more what is to come. What this does is gives us an important point on how we should read Revelation. If you read a story and you think, what in the world, that's kind of crazy, chances are it's building on an Old Testament vision of prophecy. Daniel, Zechariah, Isaiah. So to rightly interpret Revelation means we don't first go forward, okay, what does this mean, what is it going to mean? We actually go back. We say, what was going on in the Old Testament and how did it inform this? Okay, so seeing this approach and these principles, I want to now turn to Revelation 1. And use it as a little bit of a case study to show how the different genres that are present in the book help us, you know, interpret in the way I've been sharing. So we're going to look at, in our third point, the different genres of Revelation. So I'm going to read just the same section I read earlier this morning, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So the approach to Revelation I'm describing, you say, well, that all sounds good. Is it right? Well, that's what I want to use Revelation 1 to answer and show what I've been talking about. So there are three main genres that we see in Revelation. Now, a genre is a category or type of scripture. Different genres, they're different in form, style, and purpose. So just as music has genres such as classical, country, hip hop, so scripture has genres, historical narrative, wisdom, letters in the New Testament, and many others. Revelation actually has three main ones that help us understand what's going on. So the first genre is apocalyptic. This is probably the main one we think of Revelation. Apocalyptic literature is to, here's the definition, is to interpret present earthly circumstances in light of heavenly realities or what's to come. Okay, that's a technical definition. Here's a really simple one. It's God pulling back the curtain to what's going on, giving us a behind the scenes look at what he's doing. It's not that we get every minute detail, right? We don't know the mind of God, but it does allow us on like this 30,000 foot level to see what God is doing in history. So here's how we see the curtain pulled back in Revelation. It seems like evil is rampant and winning. Seems like Satan is gaining ground. The beast, his minions, they're working. Christians are suffering. But when we have the curtain pulled back, we see that there is actually a greater reality going on. That God is sovereign, that Christ is on the throne, that he's working his purposes and will bring everything to the end. Judgment for sin and Satan and eternal life for his people. This is crucial because it means we can live differently now with that knowledge. We now see, okay, Satan's not winning. God is in control. We can trust him. We don't have to despair. We can persevere. We need to have the curtain pulled back. We need God to remind us of what's true, what's reality, that he is powerful and in control. It's like we read in Revelation 13, we can heed the call to persevere because we know these truths about God. Okay, well, here's how we're prepared to see this in chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. So that's what the content of the book is, a revelation of Jesus. That's the main theological message. It's going to be about him, how he's fulfilled prophecy, what he's doing now. But verse 1 also helps us understand that it's an apocalyptic message, the things that must soon take place. So the language there is a call back to Daniel 2. These latter days, these end times that are now here as a result of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. So John, he's giving us this behind the curtain view into what Jesus is revealing. And what it's going to describe is this in-between time, this already but not yet, and what is going on. So after a greeting that we'll see shortly, here's what we read in verse 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So that's an allusion to Daniel 7, to the promise that the Son of Man, Jesus, will come on the clouds and one day be enthroned fully and finally, having an eternal kingdom. But other places in the New Testament, like Ephesians 1, tell us that Jesus is already enthroned, having completed his work. So this peels back the curtain and tells us, even as he is enthroned now, he will one day come. He's coming, and he will be known in this way by all. That helps us understand the book because it reminds us that Christ is on the throne now. Even when the world seems to be raging in chaos and out of control, we can take comfort where Jesus is seated on the throne in a place of control. So let me sum up the apocalyptic genre with these two purposes from Brian Tabb. He says, first, the purpose is to encourage and comfort believers in suffering. So imagine you're a Christian in the first century. The Roman Empire is nuts. They are persecuting you, causing you to suffer, maybe even killing you if you won't bow the knee and deny the gospel and deny Christ. And into that midst, you're told you need to persevere in the midst of suffering, to remain faithful, to not bow the knee to the emperor. That's a hard word. But then you are given the reminder that Christ is resurrected and reigning, and one day he will right all wrongs. Now you have the curtain pulled back and you say, okay, I can persevere. I can conquer by God's grace because I know what's coming. Now, if they could hear that call in their day, I think we can and need to as well in ours. Second purpose of apocalyptic literature is to challenge believers to adopt a new perspective on reality. Are you open to seeing how God may be challenging you to think differently than you have in the past? Well, that's one of the purposes of apocalyptic scripture, that we'd come away with a perspective of less panic and more trust, less pessimism and more hope, less indifference and more indifference and more endurance. Remember Chicken Little theology. That's how many of us want to come and read Revelation and its apocalyptic nature, but that's not the goal. The goal of apocalyptic literature is to peel back the curtain so we would have a greater trust in God, see how he's at work, and decide to live differently. So as a word of application, here's where you need to think. What is an area of living in a sinful world that makes it hard for you to believe that God's in control? You say, when I see blank, it's hard for me to trust that God's really on his throne. And then follow that with, how can this pulling back of the curtain remind you and encourage you to have faith? Think of that as we go. Second, Revelation is a prophetic book. It stands on the shoulders of many of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. Now, a lot of times we think of prophecy as just foretelling the future, what's going to happen, but actually that's not what most of the Old Testament prophecy is. It's not foretelling, it's forthtelling. They're preaching. They're telling the people to live differently in light of what God has said in the past. Well, that changes how we read Revelation as prophecy. It's not just a prophetic discussion of information like you should know this. It's a prophetic call to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed into Christ's likeness. We see that in verse 1-3. If you remember one verse from this morning, this would be a good one. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That ends differently than we typically read Revelation. It's not about hearing information, it's about response, keeping the words we hear in the book. The time is near, which echoes Mark 1:15. Now that Jesus has come, the kingdom is at hand, there's a greater urgency to respond and follow. And not only that, but it's associated with blessing. Blessed is the one who reads, hears, and keeps the words. Revelation 22:7 ends the book similarly. It says, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." It forms a bookend that tells us everything we find in the middle is meant to have a response from us. We keep it. We do it. We obey. We remain faithful. What is it we're called to do from the book? Well, you got to read it to find out, right? But that helps us see the frame for the whole study. Let me just give a couple of examples of things we see. In Revelation 2 to 3, there are seven letters to the churches. There are calls to repent from sin, to continue on in what they're doing if they're doing the right thing, to remain faithful amidst suffering and persecution. In Revelation 6, amidst the seal judgments, there's a call to trust God to avenge and judge all wrongdoing. In Revelation 14, there's the reminder to believers that since you're sealed as part of the 144,000, don't go back to idolatry that was in your former ways. In 18:4, there's a warning, don't take part in the sins of the worldly system. In 22:20, we're reminded that we should have the posture of heart where we say, "Come, Lord Jesus," as a result of these truths. That's just a few examples, but it really comes down to this. Are we approaching the book where we say, "Okay, I'm not just coming to learn stuff, I'm coming to obey and to keep the words that we find here"? That's the goal. Third, Revelation is an epistle or a letter, like one of Paul's letters. So let me read 1:4-6. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." What does that sound like? It sounds like a lot of Paul's letters. Grace and peace, this intro, this greeting. That helps us see that even when the book seems to be a little more abstract, this is not just head in the cloud stuff. This is stuff written to churches that is meant to be followed and obeyed. So John greets them. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God." They need grace and peace. They need grace in order to persevere in the challenges, the trials they're going through. They need an inner peace to trust God in the midst of the chaos. Grace and peace is not a trite saying. This is what we need from God to survive in the midst of an evil world. Then he reminds them of who God is, the one who is and who was and who is to come. He's eternal, he's sovereign. Jesus is the faithful witness who has died and risen from the dead, the one who's loved us and freed us by his blood. So that's not just a summary, but there are reminders of who God is and what the gospel has achieved, and then there's the call to live differently. So that sets the stage for the book. They're big challenges, right? Persevere, resist sin, don't compromise. Those are hard things. How can we do that? How can we live faithfully in this world? Well, it's only if God stands at the center of your existence, the powerful one. It's only if he's acted to save you in Christ, and only if he now gives you grace and peace to live and follow him. So we've seen that Revelation is a call to remain faithful as we wait. That's a hard message. But we see here that navigating an evil world doesn't just start with you. It doesn't just start by you waking up on a Monday morning and think, "All right, you know, let's do this. I'm gonna pull up my bootstraps and I'm gonna resist." No, it starts by having God in your life, trusting him and receiving grace and peace from him that you would then persevere, come whatever may in your life. I'll say, okay, let's wrap up here. I wanna end just with the close of chapter 1 that we read as a scripture reading this morning. It drives home these genres and the approach that I'm wanting to lay out. So in 1:12-16, John receives this first vision of Jesus. Glory, wonder, majesty, beauty, it's all there. Then right after this, Jesus comes and helps him understand what he's supposed to see from it. "When I saw him," verse 17, "I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. And the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" This ties together the apocalyptic nature of Revelation with the prophetic or epistle, how we're to respond. John pulls back the curtain of what, Jesus, pulls back the curtain of this vision. He's the first and the last. He's the ends of the spectrum, complete power, complete sovereignty. The living one who died and is alive, who has the keys of death and Hades. He defeated sin and death. He has power over them. All that's true. How wonderful that that is true. Because of this, because we have the curtain pulled back, we have a command to live differently in the present. Fear not. But Jesus, don't you understand? It seems like you're losing your grip on society. Fear not, I'm the first and the last. But Jesus, don't you understand? Death is all around us. There's death, death, death. Fear not, I am alive forevermore. You say, but Jesus, don't you understand? It feels like sin and Satan are winning. Fear not, I have the keys to death and Hades. See, friends, there is a lot in this world that could cause us to fear. Frankly, there's a lot in Revelation that could cause us to fear. But the words from our faithful Savior stand true. Fear not. Why? Because he's all powerful. He's conquered sin and death, and he's bringing all things to completion. He will dwell with his people forever. So the gospel invites all of us to partake of this life with Jesus. If you haven't, the call is not first for you to endure. The call for you is to leave the world and believe in Christ, that you'd be freed by his blood, as verse 5 speaks of. So Christian, I hope this morning has done something for us that we would come to Revelation with excitement, that we have a direct word from God on what to do right now. We're not left hanging in a world that's not our home, but we have a distinct call from God to not fear, to follow him and to remain faithful. So let us take comfort in that, that God is on the throne, that he's working all things for his purpose, and then let us heed his call to endure and be faithful in this meantime as we wait. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just pray that this will be true in our hearts. We pray that just even looking at Revelation would just bring encouragement to us that you are who you are and you're in control and you're in power. And because of that, we can trust you, we can navigate this world, and just pray that that would be an encouraging message for us. We desire more and more to know you and walk with you, and that we would be excited to heed the words of this book and have just truth from you on how we are to live now as we wait. We thank you for all these realities. We thank you that you're in control. And Jesus, one day you're coming on the clouds and you'll bring us to our eternity with you. And we thank you for these truths. Pray them in your name. Amen.